Today on The Journey.
I can't give up what I want if I don't think God's going to provide what I need. I can't surrender my will to God if I don't think His will is going to be better for me.
When does the phrase, "I give up," signal victory instead of defeat? When does my sacrifice mean getting everything I truly want? Well, today, Ron Moore shares those paradoxes through the story of Abraham and Isaac. It's there that you'll find triumph and plenty. Also, please note that we have an encouraging publication we'd like you to have. In its pages, you'll rediscover the sense of God's presence that was lost in disappointment or disaster. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you more about it later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with the message, Relent, Ritual or Reality, on The Journey.
All right, I'm going to ask you to take out a pencil and a piece of paper. We're going to do a little quiz, little pop quiz. I used to teach, this is the favorite part of my teaching. Okay, your number from 1 to 5, 20 points apiece. So you can't afford to miss many of these. Little quiz. I want you to think through this. I'll try to make it as easy as possible for you. By the way, did anyone in the other classes tell you we were having a pop quiz today? Help me. Number one, how long did the Hundred Years' War last? Number two, what is a camel's hair brush made of? Well, I hope you're laughing when we grade these things. Number three, the Canary Islands in the Pacific are named after what animal? That could be a part of the question. I won't trust Wikipedia again on that one. Number four, what was King George VI's first name? And last one, how long did the 30 Years' War last? Okay, here we go. Let's grade these things. Again, you can't afford to miss many of them. Number one, how long did the Hundred Years' War last? Actually, it lasted 116 years. 1337, 1453. Number two, what is a camel's hair brush made of? Actually, it is hair from a squirrel's tail. Not laughing anymore, are you? The Canary Islands are named after what animal? Actually, the Latin name is Insularia Canaria, Island of the Dogs. Number four, what was King George VI's first name? Everyone knows it was Albert. Albert. When he came to the throne in 1936, he respected the wish of Queen Victoria that no future king ever be named Albert. Anyone know that, by the way? Okay. Number five, how long did the 30 Years' War last? 30 years. Should have got that one. All right, how many of you got all five of them right? How many of you got four right? Nice job. Nice job. And the rest of you, I'm going to need those signed by your parents. And back next week. This morning, we're going to talk about a test. Kind of a pop quiz. A test that came suddenly, unexpectedly, and quite honestly, it didn't make sense. And we're going to see how this person handled the examination. And from the way he handled the exam, we're going to learn what God expects of us, not just in times of testing, and not just during certain seasons of the year. But we're going to learn what God expects of us every day of our lives. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. And as you're turning there, let me set the context for the passage. The story actually begins in Genesis 12 with Abram and Sarai. And God told them to leave their peoples and leave their family and leave their country and go to a land that He would show them. He didn't tell them where to go. He just said, follow me, and I'll show you the land. And so at 75 years of age, Abram took off with basically a pack on his back and this promise recorded in Genesis chapter 12. God had promised him, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. What a great promise. Along the way, God changed their names. Abram, which means exalted father, he changed to Abraham, which means father of many. And Sarai, he changed to Sarah, which really is just an updated name signifying that Sarah was entering into a new phase of her life. And they lived with this great promise and this great hope, but a great problem. They couldn't have children. How is God going to make them into a great nation when they couldn't have children? They lived with that promise and that challenge 24 years. And one day God came to Abraham and he told Abraham that Sarah was going to have a son. Now, Sarah at this point was 90 years old and she had put the dream of having children to death long ago. And when she heard that promise, she laughed, but God wasn't joking. He did exactly as he promised and she gave birth to a son. You remember his name? Isaac. And now we're at Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, about 20 years later, in fact, God tested Abraham. Now Moses is writing this years after the event occurred. Abraham doesn't know that God is testing him. Abraham just hears this challenge in verse 2. God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountains I will tell you about. Can you imagine? Take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to put him to death as a burnt offering. There are many offerings in the Old Testament, grain and fellowship and sin and guilt offering, but the burnt offering was an offering of relent. The burnt offering was an offering of voluntary expression of devotion, of commitment and complete surrender to God. And God said, sacrifice your son as a burnt offering. God was asking Abraham for complete surrender. Abraham, do you really love me? Even more than the son of promise. Abraham, you live in an area where all these pagan religions sacrifice their children to their gods. Abraham, do you love me more than the pagans love their gods? Verse 3, early in the morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in a distance. Early the next morning, Abraham didn't hesitate. Early the next morning, he got up and went. Jewish commentators argue that Abraham got up early for one of two reasons. The first reason may well have been a spiritual one. The Talmud, the Jewish discussion of laws and customs and history, says this, pious people rush to perform a divine command. And certainly Abraham was a great man of faith. The second may have been a practical one. He started out early while Sarah was still asleep, so he didn't have to explain what he was doing. Because honestly, how can you explain to someone else what you can't understand yourself? So here is Abraham, 120 years old, walking with his 20-year-old son. God has him go through this for 3 days, and he is contemplating these two contradictory truths. On one hand, God had planned the future around Isaac. God told him that. On the other hand, God wanted him to sacrifice Isaac. How do you put those two things together? We don't have time to develop this part of the story today, but think about this one thing. Faith is usually made up of two contradictory truths. Something God wants us to do But we really don't have all we need to do it. If we have all we need to do it and He wants to do it, that's not faith. We just go do it. That's fact. Faith is often made up of two contradictory truths. And Abraham never loses that trust. He never loses that faith. Look at verse 5. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." What personal pronouns do you note in that verse? We. We're going to go worship, and then we are going to come back to you. By the way, what's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. Scripture is always the best commentary on Scripture. And the writer of Hebrews, talking about this verse many, many years later, says this: "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.'" And look at verse 19. "Abraham reasoned," the writer to the Hebrew says, inspired by God, "Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." So Abraham said, "I know God's promise is true, and I know His command is true, and if I go through with this, I believe God can even raise him back from the dead," because God never goes back on His word. Verse 6. "Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together." And then verse 7, "Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, 'Father,' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied, 'The fire and the wood are here,' Isaac said, 'But where's the lamb for the burnt offering?'" Now, Abraham does something here very instructive. When you don't know the answer, you can always defer to God. Verse 8, "Abraham answered, 'God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. And when they had reached the place that God told them about, Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son." Again, can you even imagine? Abraham relented. And by the way, so did Isaac. Isaac was a strong 20-year-old young man who could have easily overtaken his 120-year-old father. He relented. Complete surrender. And that's what God was looking for all along. He only used the extreme, sudden, surprising instruction for Abraham to get to the real issue: spiritual surrender. Relent. Go verses 11 and 12. "But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.'" In your Bibles, mark that phrase, "now I know." Normally in Scripture, that's used when God intervenes for a person. It's the joyful cry of a believer when God steps in and He saves them. We hear it in the Psalms, Psalm 20. "Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed." In Exodus 18, He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and Pharaoh, who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for He did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Now I know. It's the joyful cry of a believer, but here it's the joyful cry of God when He sees His child completely surrendering to Him. Relent is about a lot more than just giving up chocolate for a month. God is looking for complete spiritual surrender. And I can assure you that God will not ask you to sacrifice your son. But I can assure you that God is asking for you to sacrifice yourself. We start a series today called Relent. Relent is more than 40 days of preparation for Holy Week. Relent is a 365-day preparation for a holy life. The word means to give in. Are there some things you need to give in to? Change your mind. Are there some things you need to change your mind about? Concede, yield, give up, surrender. through this series we start today, we're going to be asking a question. And the question is this. And we pray that after this series is over, or through this series, you can answer this question. And that you have done something about it. The question is this. What is standing in the way of you and a full-out, full-orbed, nothing-in-the-way relationship with God? What's standing in the way? What is it you need to relent? Maybe it's a sinful habit. Maybe there's a sinful habit that you can't break, and you know that living with that sinful habit is keeping you at a half-baked relationship with God. Maybe it's an attitude of harboring a critical spirit, an attitude of anger, an attitude of bitterness, an attitude of unforgiveness. Someone has done something to you, and you will not forgive them. And so you drag that along like an anchor, willing to slow your spiritual walk down, willing to live this half-baked Christian life just because someone, sometime, did something to you and you're unwilling to forgive. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you're a teenager and you're living in an unhealthy relationship with the opposite sex. And you know what's wrong. And here you are at a time in your life when you're trying to decide what college you're going to go to and what career choice you're trying to make. And you're living in this sinful relationship to relent. You know what? Maybe it's your children. I spoke to an individual this past week, and she said there was a time in her life when she got to the point where in her efforts to be a good mother, she began to serve motherhood. She made motherhood her God. Now, I can tell you, God's not asking you to sacrifice your children, but He is asking you to quit serving them as little gods. Maybe it's finances. Because who do you really serve? Really? God or money? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, because Jesus knows all too well that the tangible things we invest in will pull our heart right along behind them. This recent financial crisis has led some people on one hand to realize in a tangible way the utter futility of money and finances and serving that. But on the other hand, it has led some people to a complete obsession with the stock market and the anxiety about tomorrow and what's going to happen and what are we going to do. I got news for you. The last I checked, God is still on the throne. He's still in charge. Scripture is clear that the biggest financial risk always occurs when you invest in tangible, temporal stuff. So maybe you need to surrender some fear, some worry, some anxiety. You know why it's so hard to relent? You know why it's so hard to surrender? Because we're really not sure if God will provide. I mean, I can't give up what I want if I don't think God's going to provide what I need. I can't surrender my will to God if I don't think His will is going to be better for me. I mean, do I really want to get out of the trap of disobedience, of pornography and lust? Do I really want to get out of all that stuff if I don't think that not doing that is going to bring me more significance? You see, we really don't know if God can provide on the other side of surrender. And so we'd rather stay with this half-baked kind of following Jesus, dragging all the anchors and baggage behind us. To relent means that we relinquish our personal hopes and our dreams. But it doesn't mean we live the rest of our life limping with a big hole in our heart. It does mean we finally have a whole heart fulfilled by the only one who can provide exactly what we need. Genesis 22, verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And Moses, as he's writing this, says, it's said to this day, every time someone walks past those mountains, every time someone looks at them, they say, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Do you believe that God will provide? When we relent, we see in Abraham's story that God always provides. When we remove our dreams, God inserts His. They are always better. When we remove our will, God inserts His. It is always better. When we relent, the Lord provides. In Romans chapter 8, after Paul talks about all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, he writes this, Romans 8:31. What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? Rhetorical statement. Since God is for us, no one can be against us. And then he says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Think about what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that if God loves you so much, He would surrender His only Son. He would relent His Son. If His Son loves you so much, He would voluntarily come and relent and surrender Himself fully for you on a cross. If God did that for you, if He has done the biggest thing, don't you think He'll take care of everything else? If He has done the greatest thing for you for now and eternity, don't you think, along with Jesus, He will graciously give you everything you need?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. An awareness of God's presence is a source of great strength and stability in difficult times. But when He seems silent or absent, our pain is magnified. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there just now. For times like these, Ron has prepared a devotional guide to help restore that feeling of God's closeness. It's called Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. Packed with eternal truth from God's Word, it'll gently lead you into His presence. You can get your own printed copy for a donation of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your donation today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will what? Give you the desires of your heart. In Psalm 145, the first part of verse 19 says, He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. But notice the order. Delight yourself in the Lord, and then He will give you the desires of your heart. Fear Him, and then He will fulfill the desires of your heart. Now here's the cool thing. When we first delight ourselves in Him, no agenda. When we first fear Him, no agenda. Then the desires of our heart are in line with His desires for us. That's when things get good. Relent is getting to the point when the desires of my heart are really the things that God desires for me. That's when we are having a full-out, full-orbed, nothing in the way following of Jesus. Now, the Palm Sunday crowd, they had hearts full of desire. It's just that their desires didn't jive with Jesus. They wanted a physical kingdom. Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom. They wanted freedom from the oppression of Rome. Jesus came to free them from oppression, but it was a bigger issue. It was their oppression of sin. They wanted a king. They wanted to crown Jesus that day. And Jesus said, you know what? I am the king, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's going to happen. But first, the cross. Palm Sunday group was not the last group of people who were intrigued by Jesus, intrigued by some of the things He had done, and came to Him with a set of things they wanted Him to do. How about you? Do you come to Jesus with an agenda?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And we encourage you to get your copy of Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. 1-800-731-2018. Also, we invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.